Good morning, everyone. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Check your light to make sure it's green as opposed to yellow.
Is it green right now?
Yeah, it's green.
Okay. It wasn't green. Please open your Bible in the book of Romans, chapter 9. Book of Romans, chapter 9, page 1009. Romans chapter 9, we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 13. Thus says the word of the Lord, infallible and inerrant word of God. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all, eternally bless God. Amen. Verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not children of God, but the children of the promise, accounted as the seed. But this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have hated, but Esau, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, O Lord, to praise Thee, to worship Thee, as Thy people, as Thy children, Lord, as we are the children of the covenant, as we believe that the promise has been extended to us through Abraham's offspring. O Lord, be with us, bless us, and give us, Lord, the opportunity to get to know more about Thee through Thy Scripture. We love Thee, O Lord, and we want to understand Thy Word and live according to it. Be with us, and enlighten us by Thy Holy Spirit. That's what we beg you, O Lord. We ask you to do it for us, to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we all know, we have here a very theological epistle written by the Apostle Paul. Before we even go over the text, I'd like to provide you with a survey of the Paul's epistle. Right before his visit to Jerusalem, Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans in order to provide his readers with an extraordinary overview of the whole scripture as he brings together fascinating themes of the Bible, such as sin, law, judgment, faith, work, grace, justification, sanctification, as well as the place of Jews and Gentiles in God's purposes. I might as well provide you with an outline of this epistle. Of course, it would be a very brief outline. There we go. As we go over this chapter, the Apostle Paul will provide these themes, greatness and teachings on God's righteousness, chapter 1. Chapter 2, God's judgment. Chapter 3, a defense of God's righteousness. Chapter 4, Abraham's justification. Chapter 5, peace and faith. Chapter 6, death, sin, and life with God. Chapter 7, implications of the law. And the previous chapter, chapter 8, law of the spirit of the life. Actually, what is the Apostle Paul talking about in chapter 9? Certainly, he's talking about Israel's rejection of the Messiah. I tell you the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, says the Apostle Paul. In verse 1, Paul says that he is speaking the truth in Christ, or according to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 7, 4, verse 17, Paul also presents the same Greek preposition, in. And there it also means to speak according to Christ's authority. As a Christian, Paul is certain that the Holy Spirit enlightens his conscience. Therefore, he is saying that the Holy Spirit is his witness. And also that the Holy Spirit will help him bearing witness. Paul is speaking before a divine tribunal, which invokes the presence of the Holy Spirit as his principal witness. In verse 1 and 2, Paul is very concerned about telling the Jews what is yet to come, the destruction of the nation of Israel, or the destruction of the Jewish nation. Thus, Paul is trying to gain their respect and trust in order to prepare them for the bad news. And as I said, the bad news is God is going to destroy the Jewish nation. In verse 3, as of right now, the Apostle Paul has shown how sincere he was. And when time comes, he will tell the Jews what has caused his sorrow. In this verse, Paul is not trying to include in his prayer the desire of being cut off Christ, nor he is trying to bargain with the Lord by offering his own salvation in return. Paul is only expressing how he feels about his own people. He wishes that he could be different. I mean, he wishes that it could be different. But he is not complaining about God's sovereign choice. He's certain that God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, for his countrymen. Yet, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul is also identifying himself with his Jewish audience by saying, "My countrymen, according to the flesh." And by saying that, Paul does not intend to humiliate the Jews, but rather to show them his appreciation as well as to show them how trustworthy he was. After that, he'll be able to tell them what is yet to come. In verse 4, Paul is finally willing to explain better why the destruction of his countrymen caused him to be sad. Here, Paul goes back to verse 1 and 2. In verse 4, Paul addresses his concerns about his countrymen by saying that they're all Israelites. To them belong the adoption. Certainly, Paul had in mind that they were the chosen people, the children of God, when he said that. The glory may be a reference to the Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of God's glory among the Israelites. The promise. According to Paul, a promise is the result of a covenant by which God renews His grace. Although it is a reference to the patriarchs, such promises are extended to Abraham's children and to us as well. The law and the services of God. According to Paul, the law brought the renewing of the covenant, and as a result of it, the promises made to the patriarchs remain. According to Paul, Apostle Paul, the law prescribed the correct form of worship to the Lord. Thus we have here the regulative principle of worship, which was intended to please the God of Israel, the Old Covenant. In spite of all of these privileges, the Jewish people, in spite of all of those privileges that the Jewish people had, without Christ, they were not worthy being preserved by God's grace. And this terrible situation caused Apostle Paul to be troubled in his heart. The Apostle Paul is implying in verse 5 that the Jews should take pride in being related to Christ according to the flesh. In the past, while David's lordship was limited to the land of Israel, Christ's kingship is over all of the nations. Therefore, Paul is emphasizing Christ's priesthood and kinghood offices, not only upon the Israelites, but also upon the whole world and the universe, simply because He is God, or especially because He is God. Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, it is said, "The Lord is great beyond the borders of Israel. There is no limits to our God. He's sovereign over all of the nations." In verse 5, Paul is also making a distinction between Christ's two natures and maintain them at the same time by showing that they were united in the same person. He said that Christ descended to the Jews according to the flesh. That shows Christ's humanity, but also a sovereign God who must be acknowledged by all of His creatures and to be perceived through things that have been made. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. In the very last part of verse 5, Paul says, "Blessed forever. Amen." It is most likely that the Apostle Paul is citing an Old Testament doxology, liturgical formula of praising God. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 26. As a result, Paul says both seems to be praising Jesus as the God of the Old Covenant. And he wants to make sure to his Jewish audience that Jesus was perceived not only as their countryman, but also as the God praised in the Hebrew Bible. The second portion of this passage, of this chapter, so to speak, verse 6 through 13, we now will see that Israel also rejected God's purpose. In verse 6, it is obvious that Paul is deeply moved by his own prayer with regard to God's purpose to the Jewish people. And he's concerned about the destruction of the Jewish people. He says, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. In sum, Paul does not believe that the promises made to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 17 and 18, are without effect in our days, or back in his days. God never intended to save all of the Israelites indistinctly. And a great proof of it is that not all of them were saved. It is a fact. Paul also says that the promises of salvation were given to Abraham and to his offspring. And it is not because of the apostasy of some of them that the covenant has been broken. Thus, initially, such a promise was given to Abraham's offspring. It also intended to bless Abraham's predecessors, the children of the covenant. Paul says that not all of the Abraham's children are in fact the children of God. But yet, because of God's covenant, they remain children of the covenant. And so, they should be received, and blessed with all of the benefits of the covenant. Therefore, they should be called children of the covenant. And as they grow up, they will show the fruits of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And as a result of that, they shall be called the children of God. It may seem hard to understand in this verse what Paul means. But if we look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, we certainly will have a more clarifying statement regarding that matter. The writer says, For it is possible for those whom were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Jesus made himself clear about this issue in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, when he said, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Going back to the heart of matter, in verse 7, I must say that Paul had in mind that not only Abraham's children are to be called the children of God, but also anyone who received the effectual call, which is of God's fear and special grace alone. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, session 2. They shall be called the children of God. Therefore, black people, white people, Latinos, Asians, men, women, homosexuals, poor, rich, tall, small, and anyone from any or every nation could be called the children of God. And do you know why? I will tell you why. Because God is not Israel's monopoly. He never was. He never will be. As of now, God is the God of those whom were brought together as one nation. He's the God of a spiritual nation of Israel and its olive branches. We are the olive branches. Israel, not the whole Israel, but those whom are brought to life in Christ. They are made the children of God. They are the ethnical Jews. They are saved, those who came to Christ, or those who will come to Christ. And we are together with them. We are to enjoy them, to join them in faith. God brought together the Jews and the Gentiles to make of them only one nation. In verse 8, Paul affirms that not all of Abraham's children are to be considered as his offspring. For instance, God chose Isaac instead of Ishmael. Thus, Isaac received the blessings as if he was the first begotten one. In verse 9, Paul reinforces the idea presented in verse 8 by showing that by the time the divine promise was given to Sarah, Ishmael was already around. And God said that the blessing did not address Ishmael, but Isaac. In verse 10, right after this discourse took place among the Jews, as Paul spoke about Abraham's offspring, he's trying to argue his case. In both cases, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, in both cases, we can notice the free and unmerited favor of God, which is called grace. When it comes to the gospel, there is nothing one can do in order to please God or even gain in His favor, because God's favor is unmerited. We also have another case in the Bible where God did not favor the firstborn as expected according to the law or traditions. We have the prodigal son and his older brother in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. In verse 11, Paul shows how God's sovereignty worked in the twins' lives way before they were even born. The Apostle Paul also mentioned that the purposes of God's election, disregarding that they had done good or evil. Therefore, we should assume that God's election does not rely upon anybody's acts, but rather on God's will. In verses 12 and 13, which I consider to be the climax of chapter 9, and you will know why, Paul states that the elder brother shall serve the younger because he loved Jacob and hated Esau. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What a strong statement. Paul used the Greek word emisessa in verse 13, which means that God really hated Esau. And not only that, he loved him less. How is that? We are so quick to say, I love you, when don't even mean it. But when we hate for real. But we don't even know what that's supposed to mean. We do not hate people as God do. But yet, we still make such a horrible statement. I hate you. There aren't two types of loving God. He either loves the sinners or hates them. Why do I say that? Why do I say that there aren't two types of loving God? Because God's love is towards His chosen ones. God only loves those whom He predestined in love before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I remember in Brazil, while going out with youth people, with the young people, trying to evangelize with them, they always used to say, God loves you. Excuse me? Why is that so? Because the Bible says so, Pastor. No, the Bible doesn't say it. And Romans chapter 9, verse 13, will show you that. How is that? God loves the lost ones, and yet they're going to hell. What kind of a love is that? Oh, God loves me, but I'm going to hell. I don't believe that God loves you. God's love is redemptive. When He loves you, it's because He cares about you. It's because before the foundation of the world, He has chosen you. He doesn't love you because you're cute, because you're rich. He doesn't love you because of your color. I can assure you that. God loves sinners whom in Jesus Christ were born again. God loves only sinners that have been chosen by Him, through Him. God doesn't love everybody. Oh, Jesus died for everybody. Yes, right? And everybody is going to hell. Oh, is that so? How about those who lost their lives? Those souls perishing in hell? Could you dare say that Jesus died for them? That God Himself loved them? Of course not. He hated them. One may ask, what is the logical conclusion of the Apostle Paul's teachings in this passage? The logical conclusion is that Gentiles and Jews alike all need Christ, as without Him, all of us could be cursed and lost forever. Blessed be He, the Saint of Israel, who is the second person of God's head, and whom is God Himself, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this great opportunity to be called Thy children, to share the gospel, to understand the gospel in Christ, and how it has been revealed in His flesh. Heavenly Father, we know that You love us. You know that You have predestined us. so we can live with dignity to praise Thy name. Heavenly Father, thank You for being called Thy church, because we belong to Thee. We are not better than the Jews, and they are not better than us. The only difference, O Lord, and You know that, and all of us know that, it's Jesus who died for us. Is this blood? How is that? People say that God loves them, and He sent His Son to die for them, and yet they're not saved. They'll be lost. Oh Lord, open our eyes and make us see, O Lord, through Thy Holy Spirit, what You have intended for us. Be with us. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing Psalm 51.